Turn in your Bibles today to Genesis chapter 19, and I want to read one verse this morning, and the title that I've affixed this morning to this message is simply this, The Place, The Place. You're going to see why I've chosen that as we look at this verse, Genesis 19 and verse number 27. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. Notice the Bible says he got up early in the morning and he went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. I want to preach today on that topic, on that subject, the place. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, this morning we approach the throne of grace. We pray that you would help us today now as we would desire to share this message. We pray today that you would just bless and speak to hearts, and may no one leave this building today with unfinished spiritual business. We pray for the prayer requests. We pray today, Heavenly Father, in a very special way that you would give guidance and blessing and direction and assistance in young Marshall's needs as far as his back issue is concerned. You would bless him, Lord, and we pray that you would provide just exactly the medical attention that he needs. Be with Bruce and Darla. Help them, Lord, as they also are dealing and burdened about the situation. Bless them. Be with all the needs. Bless us now today. Give us a good service. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when you consider the Bible, in fact, when you consider life in general, we understand that people, places, and events are significant in not only revealing an understanding of issues that are going on, but also showing the relevance of those issues that are going on. Here we can see that Abraham came to a place, a particular place, and it's noteworthy that the Bible mentions that he came to a place. And at this particular place, several things would happen. This was the same place that Abraham had entered and interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. This was a place where he had stood and prayed for the city, that the judgment of God might be averted on behalf of the righteous. He had stood at that same precise and strategic place, and he had prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah. He had prayed, Lord, save the city if there be 50 righteous found. And you know the account. It was reduced on down. If there be, God said, if there be 40, if there be 30, if there be 10. So basically what had happened is only Lot and his family were testimonially up to par, you could say. And they were brought out, and then the fire and the brimstone would fall up on Sodom and Gomorrah. So this place where Abraham was now standing and looking and gazing at the sight below was the same place where he had interceded. It was a vantage point. This place was also the place where Abraham would witness the severe punishment of sin. He would see the fire of God fall. He would see the brimstone fall and bathe that city. By the way, when you think of a place, he was associated with another place. The place was Mount Moriah, where he would witness a substitutionary payment being made for sin in a typology fashion as he would take his son Isaac. They would go up to the mount and a ram would be caught in the thicket. And the question would be asked, where is the lamb? The answer, God will provide himself a lamb. But that place was a place where he would witness substitution. He would witness typology. I think of a place today on a hill far away was the cross. I think of Calvary. I think of a place called Calvary. I think of a place of substitution. That place today is in proximity to a land that's riddled by war and continually is alerted to sirens being sounded with incoming rockets. That place today is a place of hostility. That place is an unsafe place. That place is a place that's been targeted by many people today that are against the nation Israel. Israel itself. We come now back to our text. That place. Well, I would like to say this. That place called Calvary. That place would witness an event harrowing the greatest love story ever told. Jesus went to a place called Golgotha. It was there the precious Lamb of God bled and suffered and died and paid for our sins in full upon that cross. This place where Abraham stands is a sacred spot. He had prayed here before. Abraham, as we know, is a friend of God. And I'd like to point out this morning, when a person's a friend of God, they're going to be a true friend of man. No wonder he's praying for Sodom and Gomorrah. No wonder he's praying for Lot. No wonder he's interceding. Because he's a friend of God. When you and I are a friend of God, we're going to befriend people. That's the way it works. When we really love God, we're going to love people. We're going to care for people. So he's standing there. He's interceding. You know, Abraham is a good reminder of what Lot could have been. By the way, who's Lot? Lot is a nephew of Abraham. They both came one time, and Abraham gave Lot the choice. Lot looked and saw the well-fertile plains, and Lot made a choice based upon sight. Lot winds up in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot is there with his family. Lot is immersed in the things going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, but he could have been what Abraham was. He made a bad choice. He made a bad decision. His decision was based on sight. He saw that the plains were fertile. He saw that the land was conducive to raising gardens. He saw with his eyes the potential. Whereas if he would have seen with his heart, if he would have made a decision based upon faith instead of by sight, he would not have been where he was. But this friend of God is praying for him. Abraham now, as he stands at that place, he'll see the smoking ruins of the world below. He'll experience both sadness and assurance, for he is reminded that God always does right. God is long-suffering. God is a God of love. But God is also a God to be feared. As Abraham looked at the smoke, would look at the smoke rolling up from the plains below, when the fire of God would fall, Abraham would be reminded that God is faithful. God is true to His word. He is a God of, not only of love, but a God of wrath. The column of smoke that would ascend into the air, would declare the fulfillment of God's word. Our God is a consuming fire. I want to spend just a few moments today talking about that place. Abraham came to the place. What could be said about that place? You've noted down through the years, as I've stood and preached from this pulpit, I've preached many sermons on the love of God. I've preached many sermons on the mercy of God. I preached many sermons on the faithfulness of God. It's been my joy, it's been my delight to encourage the people of God and reminding them that God is a God of love. But in a full balance to Scripture, in being honest with the Bible, in preaching the whole counsel of God with accuracy and with balance, I must remind us all today, that same God who loves sinners is a God who hates sin. I must remind us today that the same God who sent His Son to this earth, who took our place on Calvary, who one day sat at a well and a woman came by, He said, "Give me to drink." as she drank of that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins before the day was over, that same precious Savior who was upon this earth, who said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." That same God is a God that doesn't take lightly sin. I look around today and I see a world that's immersed in filth and depravity and ungodliness and despair. And sometimes in my heart of hearts, I'm saying, "Lord, how much longer are you going to let this world go on the way it is?" I think the people of God today are burdened as we see so much injustice. See precious kids being killed. Being killed in the womb of their mother even. We see the abortion, the depravity. We see the consequences of sin today, and we find ourselves saying, "How long, how long, how long till God deals with sin?" Abraham now stands at a place. He looks at the city below, and he sees that God's mercy has run out. He sees the long suffering of God has ended. He sees it now. He has stood there praying before, but now he witnesses that God is a consuming fire. He came to the place. That place he came to, what did he see? He saw the tragedy of sin. He saw the tragedy of sin. God had been constrained to come down and to deal with it. To deal with it. The Lord in heaven had seen the abomination. He had seen when those angels came to the door of Lot. And in that terrible account, those angels requested that the men of the house, well, actually, you know where I'm going with this. You know the account. You know what happened is the men of the city, here's what I meant to tell you. The men of the city came to the house of Lot, knocked on the door, said, "Would you let turn the men loose, let them come out to us." Sodomites. And Lot must have been pretty backslidden because he allowed his daughters to be sent out. But God saw that. You know, I understand today, I know where we are in our culture. But I still know where the Bible is too. And in spite of the fact today of the leniency, of the submissiveness, of the changing of roles today going on in society, God's word is still the same. Homosexuality is still sin. It's still an abomination in the sight of God. Let me make it clear. And by the way, I'm not looking for any kudos at all. It's just the fact the Bible is the Bible. The truth is the truth. If people get offended by the truth, I'm sorry. I'm sorry as I can be. But we've got to adjust ourselves to the Word, not to adjust the Word to ourselves. We've got to understand today the standard of Scripture remains the same. We have no right to change things around when God created Adam and Eve. He created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. One man, one woman. God said, "Go and procreate the earth." Two men can't procreate the earth. Two women can't procreate the earth. The primary sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was homosexuality. And again, that's just what the Bible teaches. What did he see when he came to that place? He saw the tragedy of sin. He saw what was going on below. God heard the cry as it went up to his ears, and he came down in judgment. God also one time heard the cry of his people in Egypt, and he came down to deliver them. He came down to deliver them, raised up Moses and led the people out of Egypt. He came down in deliverance. God came down in the person of his Son on a mission of deliverance too. We need to note that when God comes in grace, He deals with sin. But when God comes in judgment, He deals with the sinner. The cry of a similar Sodom and Gomorrah is great today. I've already said it, but let me again repeat what I'm saying as we move on. The righteous today are troubled by the trampling under of the sanctity of life and the perversion displayed without shame. But the Supreme Court, the Supreme Judge today of heaven and earth will intervene in His time. He sees, He hears, and nothing is passing His attention. He sees the violence today that's being carried out on the streets by street gangs. He marks the greed for money today that's justifying the selling of drugs and the ruination of lives as a result. He sees a mockery of the Bible today, both in society and in church. He hears the silent cry of babies today being torn from mother's womb. He sees a rapist stalking the young girl down the street. And he sees a murderer killing innocent victims. The cry of wickedness is great, but God can hear. I believe it's just a matter of time till God will intervene. Things will continue to get worse and worse. You might say like fruit getting riper and riper, but the time is coming when God will say, I've had enough. He comes to that place. He sees the tragedy of sin. He comes to that place. He sees the trustworthiness of Scripture. The trustworthiness of Scripture. You say, Pastor, where do you get that point? Well, in chapter 19, verse number 13, the Bible says there, the verse says, we will destroy this place. We will destroy this place. In chapter 19, verse 28, it says the smoke of the country went up. It's just a matter of time till the smoke goes up. God said, we will destroy this place. Now, when Abraham stood at that place and looked at the smoking ruins below, he saw the trustworthiness of Scripture. God had fulfilled what He was going to say. Now, let me put it in neutral for just a moment. And let me say to all of us this morning in this church service, thank God. Let me tell us all that God is faithful to do what He says He'll do. He's faithful to save you if you'll call upon Him. He's faithful to guide you if you'll trust His guiding hand. He's faithful to fulfill the promises that He's given us in the Word. But there's another caveat to that as well. God is faithful not only to His promises, God is faithful to His pronouncements. He will do what He says He will do for the saint, but He will do against what He says He will do against the sinner. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God is faithful to His promises. He is faithful to His pronouncements. You may be seated there right now thinking, well, would God save me? And I can emphatically tell you, yes, He will, based upon the fact He's faithful to His Word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. That's not a might be saved. That's not a hope to be saved. That's a shall be saved. God is faithful to His promise. But now let me sober us all up a little bit. He's faithful to His pronouncement. Be sure your sin will find you out. I hope and I pray that every one of you right now in this church service are 100% sure you're saved. I want you to know it's risky business to wind up dying without God. It's risky business. There's nothing any more important than your soul and my soul. What is a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? Our soul is of an inestimable value that we can't begin to comprehend. But now Abraham, at that place, saw the trustworthiness of God's word. There is no escape for the unrepentant sinner. There is no escape. And so again, my dear friend, don't delay the decision to trust Christ if you're here right now without Jesus Christ. You've heard me say many times, I'll say it again. Life, death, and eternity are too significant than to simply go through life breezing by thinking you're okay. I want to know that I'm okay. I don't want to think or hope I am. And that is a fair logic that all of us need to entertain. Do you know right now, if you were to die, that heaven would be your home? If there is a doubt at all, thank God you've come to the right place at the right time. You can get it settled. You don't even have to wait till the invitation. You can drop your head right now where you are and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I believe you. I know that I'm lost. And I don't want the fire to come down on me like it did that city. Have mercy on me and save me for Jesus' sake. And then when we hold the invitation, slip forward and let the church know you just trusted Christ in the pew. You can be saved there. When he came to that place, he saw the tragedy of sin. He saw the trustworthiness of Scripture. He saw the testimony of grace. Now why would I say that? Through his tears, through Abraham's tears, he was probably thinking, why not me? Why am I not down there as well? Why isn't this me? Through his tears, he's probably thinking, I'm as unworthy as anyone myself. Do you know that Abraham committed mistakes? Did you know that Abraham did some crazy things? Do you know that Abraham lied about his wife? Do you know that Abraham did some things that are in the category of sin? He wasn't a perfect man. But you know, when he stood at that place and saw the smoking ruins below, he saw the testimony of grace. He saw, no doubt, an example of the fact of where he could have been had he not turned to God and become God's friend. The testimony of grace. Have you ever thought about this, Christian? You and I today have a testimony of grace that we should never take for granted. We should never. It should cause us every day to be humbled by the fact that God saw fit to save us, a bunch of unworthy people like we are. Now understand something. Every pitiful specimen of sin on display today, but by the grace of God, could be displayed by us. Everything you see people doing today, you and I could do it, but by the grace of God. Don't let me surprise you when I tell you that all you're looking at today is an old unworthy sinner saved by grace. That if it had not have been for God's redeeming, interrupting, and changing grace, I wouldn't be called your pastor today. You probably would have to go to a prison somewhere and get permission to visit me in a prison, because I was hidden in that direction if hell wouldn't have got me before prison. By the way, my life was going. A specimen of grace. When he saw the city burning below, Abraham must have thought, why not me? I don't deserve this. Lot should be looking down and praying for me. I think it's good today that God's people keep a humble spirit and realize everything we are or ever will be or ever will accomplish, it'll be by the amazing grace of God, who takes a nobody and makes them a somebody because he's introduced us to somebody who's able to be the master of our life. That's the reason It's all because of God's amazing grace. When he saw that city below burning, he saw a testimony of grace. Well, I must hurry. When he came to that place, he saw the tragedy of sin. He saw the trustworthiness of Scripture. He saw the testimony of grace. And he saw the truth of security. What do I mean by that? Lot was told to escape, for judgment would fall. God basically said, through Abraham to Lot, or to Lot, you better get out of that place because I'm going to judge the city. And God also made it clear he wasn't going to judge it until Lot was out. In other words, Lot had to escape, get out of the city before the fire would fall. That's security. That reminds me of how one time Noah and his family went into the ark. God closed the door. And then the waters begin to fall. There is security in the people of God's life. There is security. I don't always understand it, and I certainly don't deserve it, but I'm thankful for the verse that says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I'm glad this morning, and I know you are. It's wonderful today to be in God's hands and God's care. It's wonderful today to have security. That verse says, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. That verse either means what it says or it doesn't. I choose to be a literalist. I believe it means exactly what it says. I believe when a person comes to Christ, accepts Christ as Savior, I believe God gives them eternal life. I believe they're saved. They're secure. What happens when they sin? Well, they're not going to be too happy about it because according to the Bible, when a Christian sins, we get chastened, we're unhappy, we're miserable, and we will lose rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. But thank God we don't lose our salvation. But I want to point out something here this morning. Being saved does not give us a license to sin. It gives us a pretty good license to do right because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. When he came to that place, though, he saw the security. The security. Lot was a poor excuse for a Christian. But he was still called, and I'm sorry, here's what the Bible says. New Testament calls him righteous Lot. Righteous Lot. You looked at that man, you'd said, far be it. He's got the wrong title. Righteous Lot. What was righteous about him? He's in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's involved in the deed. I'm not saying he was a sodomite himself. But I'll tell you, he sure was putting up with that corruption. He was seated at the gate. He had a key position in that city. And in fact, when God said basically to Lot, you better tell your family, you better tell the people that that judgment's coming. You know what the Bible says? It says the people considered him a mocker. It was just like he was mocking. In other words, he didn't have any credibility to what he was saying because his testimony was a sham. He seemed as one that mocked because he hadn't taken a stand. Child of God today, please let me urge you to take a stand and keep that stand and live for God and do right and be right and live right and talk right and pay your bills on time and just be a good Christian. That's good Bible. It's easy to be a Christian inside of the church, but what about when you walk out that door? Too many people today are hurting the cause of Christ because they walk in church straight but walk out crooked. You don't see any change in your life. But in this case here, oh yes, Lot, God protected him. He was brought out. But he sure come out by the skin of his teeth. And what about his wife? The Bible said she looked back and became a pillar of salt. Why did she look back? Her heart was still in Sodom. She looked back and her look was fatal. She winds up becoming a pillar of salt. But then finally today, and I'm done, When he came to that place, he saw the tragedy of sin. He saw the trustworthiness of Scripture. He saw the testimony of grace. He saw the truth of security. And finally, he saw the trouble of worldliness. Look at all that Lot lost. What did he lose? Lost his testimony. Lost his wife. Lost his credibility. He lost everything he had in Sodom. He came out literally with nothing but the clothes on his back. He lost it all. So it didn't pay off for him after all, did it? My friend, this morning, you and I are wise if we'll invest ourselves in a cause that will outlive this life. You and I are wise this morning if we'll realize it's not what passes through our hands that constitutes real wealth, but it's what we lay up on high in heaven's bank. That's what's going to count. He suffered loss. Judgment seat of Christ, the Bible talks about suffer loss. Please don't suffer loss. If you're saved today, live like you say you are. Walk straight. Do the right thing. Have a testimony that will complement, a life that will complement your testimony. But understand today that God doesn't play with sin. Sinner friend, come to Christ today. Christian, sell out to Him. You're here today and you need to come forward for believer's baptism, for candidate church membership, or just come today and say, Lord, I want to dedicate my life to God. I want to go all out. I don't want my testimony in any way to be a bad reflection on what I say I am. You come today, but especially come to Christ as a sinner if you're unsaved. Heads are bowed.